Blog Talk Radio.
Golden dreaming beauty man, is it only fantasy? Sometimes one can't help but wonder, will it ever truly be? Some people keep on saying, all is illusion and lies. Why is it so hard to believe? There are better days to see. So it seems like the world is tumbling down. It's the darkest time of night. Right before
yes, here it comes, Blessed Soul, the inner dimension, the higher dimension of Radio Soul Class 356, Secular by Design. Right now you're listening to Isaac Pitone, Here Comes the Time, from Generation Redemption album. We're now broadcasting live at 10:01, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, Unifying Souls. Actually, we now plan to read from Alan W. Cecil's seminal work, Secular by Design, A Philosophy of Noahide Laws and Observance. Material to be read will be from Part 1 Overview, pages 18 to 19. As well, I plan to throw in 2 or 3 cents, and if I reach deep enough into my pocket, perhaps 4 cents of my own take on the material read. Meanwhile, may you and your loved ones be blessed by the Most High Creator, peacefully and pleasantly. And to purchase Mr. Cecil's book, which I heavily recommend, you'd have to go to Amazon.com and just type in Secular Design Philosophy, Noahide Observance. And there you'll find a way to purchase the book, which I heavily recommend. We're now just going to turn down the music of Reb Isaac Pitone, blessed brother in spirit, soul, and prayer from the famous Frankel Shul, and also president of Beit Mazal here in Kesekron Heights. And by the way, as we turn on the music, sorry, Reb Isaac, I just want to remind everyone we're staying alive in Torah Chaim, expressions of life, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim. And in fact, we're starting off with a mystery guest, and could be who I think it is, and let's see who it is. Mystery caller, we'd like to identify yourself from somewhere in this blessed planet.
Good morning, Mr. Goodman. This is Mr. Cecil.
Oh, sir, it's an honor and pleasure. God bless you for the work that you have done and continually do. And I'd like to go right into the show, sir, by reading from pages 18 and 19. And, of course, you can make the book more organic by adding anecdotes or instructions that you know, because no book really is a finished product. It's something that when people read it and reread it and review it, they can always come up with new insights. I know this is true of people in the recording industry, my friends who are musicians. I just want to mention as a preface, Blessed Souls, in order to go to page 18 and 19, we have the overview, part one of, again, Secular by Design, A Philosophy of Noahide Laws and Observances. Page 18 mentions these popular books being British evolutionary zoologist Richard Dawkins' The God Delusion, Hashem have mercy upon this man's soul, or promoting this idea that Creator is a delusion, and then Christopher Hitchens' book God in Italics Sick, or in parentheses Sick is Not Great, again, Hashem have mercy on Mr. Hitchens, and Sam Harris's book The End of Faith. These popular books, as Mr. Cecil wrote in page 18 of the overview, have a similar theme in that they decry the evil perpetrated by organized religion. And all three books laud the positivism of science and reason of philosophy, although both theology and philosophy had their origins in ancient Greece. To be intellectual in today's modern world, according to their argument, one should eschew religion and embrace atheism. The grand theme for these intellectual works is that religion, quote-unquote, poisons everything, as Hitchens repeatedly pointed out, whereas science and philosophy are the light of truth. Dawkins gleefully reveals that the more highly educated people are less likely to be religious, and that's quoting from his book on the God Delusion. Hashem, I have to say it every time I mention that title, Hashem have mercy for someone who promotes such an ideology or theology, Mr. Dawkins, or Dr. Dawkins. Although he could have even said that most people embrace Christianity are less likely to be educated, given Christianity's disdain for secular, quote-unquote, book learning. Alan or Mr. Cecil, which would you prefer?
Alan is fine.
Alan, we have what are considered three bright minds, but even within a bright mind, there's a little bit of darkness and perhaps a little cognitive denial. But they do make some points because historically, religion in the last, I guess, 1,000 years or 1,500 years took like a negative viewpoint at science. You'd like to make a comment on that assertion.
Well, the problem that you have is that the argument that these three authors have, and all three of these books were tremendous bestsellers, which mm-hmm. shows you that there's a wide audience for this type of thinking. But the idea that they had was that religion is just metaphysical. It has to do with non-science. As they look at it, you know, it's not factual, and their whole argument in all three of the books, even Hitchens, who actually is Jewish, he was secular,
mm-hmm.
but you know, their arguments are all against Christian theology, but they continually attack the Torah in
right.
these books, but from the viewpoint of Christian theology, that is what their whole argument is against, is Christian theology.
Mm-hmm.
And they have absolutely no knowledge or understanding of the Torah, the legal system, the moral system, none of that.
True. Which has, you know, the morality of the Torah has its own, I would humbly suggest, scientific application if a person can see their own personal life as the laboratory of experience. For instance, if a person walks around with a glum face and a negative attitude to other people, he's more likely, or she is more likely, to be attracted or attract to themselves people who are negative thinkers. You know, they, you know, what do they say? What seeks company? The word is escaping my mind. Misery loves company, and company is and company is going to be gathered together when people are thinking along the lines. But maybe subconsciously, when three individuals like this, who in fact we know are intellectually developed at some level, as all human beings are, perhaps they are reflecting out a subconscious disappointment that true factual evidence has yet been brought to the table of human discussion about how the world can be a better place. I mean, I'm assuming that these three people carried with them. You said, is Hitchens still alive?
No, Hitchens died of esophageal cancer. He was an alcoholic.
That's interesting.
And he passed away, I think, last year.
It's interesting and tragic. But did they, amongst their rejection of religion, or as you mentioned, Christianity, did they promote a utopic model as a replacement for what they felt was unproductive theological beliefs and practices?
No, they didn't.
Okay.
The best they could do was point that it was like to suggest that we need to study more Greek stuff, more Greek philosophy,
right.
and seeing how Western society has been based on Greek culture in the last 2,000 years, and we've been in constant war, that really hasn't worked very well. So I don't understand why they think it's like trying to get new ideas of a garbage dump.
Right. I mean, when you mentioned before that they saw religion or Christianity in the metaphysical, are we talking about a dualist position, meaning facts are facts, or the physical realms, there's one level, and these things which are not, so to speak, grasped within the container of a laboratory test tube are another realm, the metaphysical, as you mentioned. Is that how they look at it? There's like two worlds, the real world and the world of ideas, but yet they are promoting ideas.
Well, I think Well, I think their reaction has to do with the since the advent of science during in the Renaissance, Christianity has been increasingly anti-science. You know, it looks at science as a threat to its power, its belief system, and they really haven't been able to defend their position very well. This is what these three authors have been attacking.
Okay, with that being said, I'd like to read the next paragraph. As far as organized religion's destructive effect on society, their arguments are difficult to refute. For the past 17 centuries, through the Crusades, the Inquisition, the pogroms, the Holocaust, the Antifada, and the countless wars which were fought in the name of Jesus or Muhammad, one would be hard-pressed to find a more corrosive theology than organized religion, particularly Christianity with its message of love, and Islam, the religion of quote-unquote. Today, with the war in the Middle East, terrorism in Serbia, the unrest in Northern Ireland, the tension between Pakistan and India, the riots in France, the bombing of the World Trade Center, and I'll add as a parenthetical note, which is not mentioned in the book, the civil war in Syria, and even in Sudan, northern and southern Sudan, it would seem that the world would be a safer and saner place without organized religion. Now, Mr. Cecil or Alan, there's a lot of bite to what they just said, but we're happy to report to everyone, and I'm sure you can elaborate on this as well, is that Judaic teachings and Noahide teachings, lo and behold, are not a religion. They're instruction. They're law.
That is absolutely correct, and that is the whole point. They're attacking something the Torah is not.
Right. Right. And I would like to give an example by the end of our humble efforts today to show an example of how what they consider to be to the detriment of society, a law in the laws of Jewish law, which, and I'll ask Mr. Cecil if this is applicable to the Noahides, let's just see how it plays out. But let's finish up with the reading of the third paragraph on page 18 as it extends into page 19. Our primary focus of these intellectual writers is the anti-intellectualism of religion. Dawkins explains that, quote, as a scientist, I am hostile to fundamentalist religion, which is interesting. It sounds kind of fundamental in his viewpoint, because he's a fundamentalist in being so atheistic, because it actively debauches this scientific enterprise. It teaches us not to change our minds and not to want no exciting things that are available to be known. Excuse me. These modern secular intellectuals believe that, quote, reason, not religion, should be the basis of morality, that we should favor the reason that has its roots in Greek philosophy rather than the reason based on theology and the Greek New Testament. Yet it seems that the only two choices given us are Greek philosophy or Greek theology. Now, my father-in-law, Alan, when he worked for LL Security, he used to fly a lot to Greece. He didn't go for Greek philosophy, Greek theology. He went for Greek food and bouzouki in the fishing towns, the coastal towns of Greece. So my father-in-law
right.
would say, why go for Greek philosophy and Greek theology? Go for the Greek food. It's delicious, and the music's delicious. The idea that there is another concept of reason, one outside our culture's Greek system, one which is from a different cultural and ethical vantage point, is a theory that these intellectual secularists are seemingly unable to grasp. And I'd like to quote Mr. Alan quotes in footnote 17 on page 19, science cannot supply the content of a moral code or even a rational one for one. The reason is inherent in the very nature of the scientific enterprise. To be ethical and trustworthy, science must be free from value judgments, whether ethical or ascetic. And Mr. Cecil quoted Robert Gordis' Judaic Ethics for a Lawless World, which was published by the Jewish Theological Seminary of America in 1986, page 43. So, Alan, could you expound on this last paragraph here? That what troubles me is that intellectual and secularist, I can understand, but the whole idea to me of the intellectual is that he knows or she knows no bounds and is not afraid of any form of information that comes before their eyes. Yet they seem to lack the intellectual interest, or just they're scared of being usurped in their fundamentalist beliefs that we don't need some sort of perspective outside of the Greek paradigm.
That's exactly right. They are just as dogmatic as the Christians they criticize. If I could read on my epigraph on the top of page 35, I have a quote from Sam Harris from his book, and he said, "It is time we recognize that the only thing that permits human beings to collaborate with one another in a truly open-ended way is their willingness to have their beliefs modified by new facts." And yet they do not, that's his quote, and their own advice. Because when you try to explain the Torah to them, they dismiss it as, you know, they think in their minds, well, he's just spewing religious stuff. And they don't want to have their ideas modified by new facts.
Right. And I just want to embellish that point that, first of all, as far as Torah instruction is, and I put out a challenge, I think, either on this program, Secular by Design, I think it was part three, or it was in another program where I mentioned, I challenged anyone, and no one yet has called me back on that, Alan. Find me the word in the five books of Moses where you see the Hebrew word translated into a word called religion. There is no such thing. The closest proximity, and I forgot to look, I know it's in the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 32, I forgot the verse, where the Torah is called Esh Das Lamo, a fiery law unto his people. And the nature of fire is that it, from wherever it's ignited or started, it goes from below to above, meaning there's a desire to want to know more. What is this law about? And if we know more about the law, we understand what the Creator wants. Now I want to segue, Alan, into chapter 62 of the condensed form of the Jewish law and ask you to not go out on a limb, but you know, speak out how you could see this could be implemented in Noahide law, whether it be in a secular fashion as the intent of your book or any other fashion. And it goes like this. The first line in chapter 62, Halacha 1, first law is, great care must be taken not to deceive or cheat a colleague. And there is a footnote from the Alter Rebbe, the first Lubavitch Rebbe, who was a Jewish judge, a posik, who says, similarly, one is forbidden to cheat a Gentile. So first of all, the first line of law, Alan, is that we must take great care in business conduct amongst ourselves, whether we have a business or we work for a business, not to deceive or cheat a colleague. Is that something that is common sense enough that can be implemented into the Noahide commandments or Noahide observance?
Well, I can't remember where this was, but from what I understand, when you first appear, when a Jew appears in the heavenly court for the first time, the first question they ask of him is, were you fair in your business dealings?
That's right.
And it is so important. Yeah, for Noahides especially, from reading in the Tanakh, so much of what little there is about Noahide behavior, it seems that the law of theft, you know, which goes under cheating in business, is mm-hmm. the most important thing for the non-Jew. There's some commentary by Arba Menel, I think, in Yonah, where he talks about that they were allowed, when they repented, what they repented for, the great sin was that of theft. Mm-hmm. They were allowed, he says they were even allowed to keep their idolatrous temples. You know, mm-hmm. that was not as important to Hashem among the non-Jews as it was them stealing from one another. So I think that is absolutely correct, that would apply.
Okay, so let's go a little further into the halacha. This applies whether the seller deceives the purchaser or the purchaser deceives the seller, as is stated in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verse 14, quote, when you sell something to a colleague or buy something from a colleague, do not wrong each other. And then, as Alan mentioned, the source of what he said is actually related to the Tractate of Shabbos, the 31st page, side A, because each page in the Talmudic teachings has a side A and a side B, where again, the first issue with which a person will be questioned, by the heavenly tribunal in his or her ultimate judgment will be asked, have you dealt and traded honestly? Which is very interesting because, you know, we have movements throughout history. And again, I'm a Lubavitcher Chassid. I promote Chabad Chassidus amongst Jewish people and those who want to just learn more about the virtues of the Jewish people, which we would advocate can be accessed by learning the Chassidus, but as well, learning the Talmud. I want to ask Alan if, in fact, he has learned Talmudic teachings, and how important is it for the Noahide to learn such teachings?
Well, I don't think, as I mentioned later in the book, there are two main forms of logic used to deduct halakha. One is pilpul, and the other is sevara, which is kind of a general logic. I do not think that any Noahide can do pilpul. I think that is best left to the rabbis and the Jews who are experienced studying that. I think it is definitely worthwhile for the non-Jew to read the Talmud to see the rabbis, how they are able to reason out halakha.
True.
That is what is so important. Plus the fact that the Talmud is the primary source of the Noahide Code.
True. And not only that, we see even in secular, say like American law, a good lawyer has to understand precedents, which means they have to go into the reasoning process of prior court cases, whether it be his own or cases, new cases where perhaps he's going into an area of, say, like involving him or herself in a class action suit. They better have some sort of understanding of the thinking and the court decision and what was the positions of the prosecutor or the defense attorneys involved in that particular case. So, you know, the whole idea of, I mean, Alan, I think people are just not aware of it, that the whole idea of a modern court case in, say, like American law is really not much different than a Talmudic debate, but it's not talking about Torah. It's talking about whatever it might be. It might be tort law. It might be civil law. It might be criminal law. It might be for compensation. It could be a divorce court hearing. Your comment on that matter?
Well, I look at it as having a rather large difference in that the American legal system does not have any form of logic or laws that they go by. To deduce halakha, you have, you know, there are sets of rabbinic hermeneutical principles like the seven laws of Hillel, the 13 laws of Rabbi Ishmael, that they use to deduce halakha. The American legal system has nothing like that. They just interpret it whatever way, twist it whatever way suits them. And that is the big problem. I mean, sometimes you have people who have a lot of common sense, and other times you have people who are using the law to just promote their own special interests. For instance, a good example is how the court used the 14th Amendment to give corporations the status of a legal person.
Yeah, that's scary. Very scary.
Yeah, and they don't have any set rules or one of the things I put ahead in the book later on in the chapter on politics was the reasoning behind there was a court case back in 1962 where the Supreme Court ruled against an Orthodox department store because they sold some items on Sunday. And if you look at the logic and reasoning they used to come to their decision, it doesn't make any sense.
True. Alan, believe it or not, we're coming to the end of the show. I'd like to give you the opportunity to make some sort of concluding statement to arouse not only Jewish people to learn more about the Noahide Commandments, to assist other Noahides to learn it, but also to any advice you can give to Noahides on their obligation to become aware of their traditions, which actually preceded our traditions as member of the Jewish people in terms of keeping the seven Noahide Commandments.
Well, the only advice I would give is to read as much rabbinic material as you can get your hands on, and do not limit yourself to just... It's good to have one teacher when you start out. you know, so you don't get confused. But as you grow and as you learn, you need to branch out and take in different opinions. And you have got to learn as much as you possibly can. I mean, it is everyone's duty to learn this stuff. Everyone.
Sure. And again, how can people have the golden opportunity to purchase your book, Secular by Design, A Philosophy of Noahide Laws and Observances?
Just Google it.
Okay.
It's on Amazon, Barnes & Noble. You know, it's on a lot of different websites. So
okay. Ellen, when your book becomes the bestseller on the New York Times list, we know we're much closer to better times. With that being said, I'd like to thank you, and hopefully I'm just giving you an open up an invitation. We try to do this program, this humble effort, every Tuesdays from 10 to 10:30. So I'm giving you an open invitation to become our co-host according to your comfort level, if you're available, if you're not involved in something else, whatever. But this is just my open invitation to you from Danzus Yogudman, Torah activist. And blessed souls, I'd like to end the show right now with, of course, our friend David Dome will help us back home, will make us realize that we have a Tzelem Elokim, which is no dream. Our divine image will help us get from scrimmage. And let's help ourselves get back home to the home where we understand is our consciousness that we are good because Ateba Tov Lahetiv, it is the nature of the good to do good. The Creator was the source of all goodness. Put you in this world to do good. It might be a struggle. It's a struggle for me. I'm not gonna fake it. It's a struggle for all of us to do good. But if we do one little good thing at a time, like changing our mindset, one piece of Torah information after another, that we might find that we're going to get our way back home. And here's David Dome to lead us now out of the show. Take care, everyone. Ahava chad, one love, gor lechad, one death to kolonu, b'darchi shalom, darchi nom, in a peaceful and pleasant way. Take care.
Above the stars, help me find my home.